Well, let's turn back to Psalm 49. By way of overview, we'll try to finish up the second half this afternoon. Psalm 49. I thought about different titles for the Psalm sermon this afternoon. All men will die is sufficient. Another potential title is death is always near. So we're going to talk about the subject of death, an unpleasant one, but I think in Christ, a subject that should not be unpleasant for us to hear. Psalm 49. Please give your attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. To the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Hear this, all peoples, give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall give understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb, I will disclose my dark saying on the heart. Why should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity at my heels surrounds me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever. That he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. For he sees wise men die, likewise the fool and the senseless person perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their houses will last forever, their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man, though in honor, does not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the way of those who are foolish, and of their posterity who approve their sayings. Selah. And our reading for this afternoon picks up with verse 14. Like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall be consumed in the grave, far from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Selah. Do not be afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lives, he blesses himself, for men will praise you when you do well for yourself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. A man who is in honor yet does not understand is like the beasts that perish. We have this promise before us in Isaiah chapter 55. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Our prayer this afternoon is that God would bless the reading, the hearing, and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. Some seemingly dark questions begin our time this afternoon. Some would say even morbid. What will people say about you on the day you die? What will your funeral be like? How will people remember you? What kinds of things will they remember about you on that day? Sometimes for people like John Knox, words like "there lies he who never feared the face of man." It's not likely we'll all achieve such so many comments like that when we die. What will your funeral be like? And these are some superficial questions that we ask. The deeper questions are addressed in Psalm 49. What happens to you when you die? What will you say to God as you stand before Him on that final day? Lots of questions could be asked, but they're questions that people don't generally like to talk about. Few like to talk about death. You like to talk, certainly, about their own death. And many people would actually hate the application that we're taking here in this particular sermon. Everybody dies. Everybody dies. And that's probably the darkest message ever to many people. But this afternoon, I would submit to you, Christian, this is a message of encouragement. To the world, and maybe to some parts of the Christian church, this is a message of hopeless negativity, the focus on death. Many people see no value in speaking about death. I think this is one of the reasons that I'm speculating that Psalm 49 is somewhat obscure, because we don't want to talk about death. It's interesting if you consider the neglect of the Psalms in the modern church. Maybe that's one of the reasons why Psalm 49 is neglected. And so I'm taking the approach here with Psalm 49, one that we've done before, but I want to continue to put that before you. And I love the way the Psalms don't let us skirt around the issues we don't want to talk about. It's interesting, if I got to be the one who wrote the music for our church, then I'd probably write songs about the things I want to talk about. But the wonderful thing about the Psalms is they're the holy, inspired Word of God, and they don't let us skip things. They don't let us avoid talking about death. Now, it's interesting. I just wanted to make an application here to our modern setting. It's kind of our tendency usually to avoid talking about awkward things. You'll notice this often in the headlines, especially in our particular time. These recent weeks, we have seen many accusations of scandal that have rocked the entertainment industry, for example. And the entertainment industry likes to be outspoken about culture and the way we should do things and the way that we should live. And so it would be nice if they were honest about the particular reason why people do the things that they do. But what we found, though, is that after decades of promoting things and modeling immorality, suddenly someone's offended at their behavior. When that's what they constantly promote. And yet now, suddenly they're offended. On the political side, interesting thing happening this week. I noticed a group of liberal women senators are standing up and accusing another liberal senator of doing inappropriate things and demanding that senator to retire. And I find that to be particularly ironic, because the same group actively promotes the murder of young girls in the womb, and yet somehow they're now the moral voice for the rights of women. And you see, they don't want to talk about the truth behind things. They don't want to talk about the awkward thing that's in the room that all Christians notice. And we see, for example, the same group promotes an active attack upon the Bible at all costs, and constantly attacking the sanctity of marriage, introducing perversions of all sorts into our culture, and yet they're offended when someone simply acts upon the things that they teach. That's an awkward conversation. They don't want to talk about that. These people constantly avoid talking about the deeper truths, the things that they want to avoid. They want to have their sin, and they want to be able to talk about the consequences of those sin. We don't get to do that. And the beautiful thing that we find about the Psalms is that the Psalms don't let us avoid doctrine simply because we don't like it. We don't get to avoid talking about why people sin. We don't get to avoid that. And that's the beautiful thing I think we see before us in Psalm 49. We don't get to avoid talking about death. It might be the least popular sermon topic ever, right up there with sin, but we don't get to avoid it. And I think that that's a lesson there for you as we come to the second part of Psalm 49. I think it's possibly one of the reasons why the vast majority of Christians in the world today don't want to talk about dying, because they've spent no time preparing for it. Maybe that's why people don't want to talk about dying, because they haven't prepared for it. In fact, all of life, I would submit to you, is preparing for that one moment of death. All of life is preparing for that one moment of death. We might even go a little further and say it's only when we know how to die that we actually know how to live. Those things are connected together. And we can't be the kinds of Christians who will avoid talking about dying, and then at some point, as Psalm 49 is also let us know, we have to deal with death when it happens. It's much better to know how to die beforehand than when the moment arrives. We said this morning that Psalm 49 is addressing all men, that there's a division into two groups, those who belong to God and then those who are the enemies of God. A bulk of this psalm is talking about those who were foolish and wicked and who rebel against God. And then we saw that little ray of hope in verse 5. But what do I have to fear in that particular conversation? I think what I'd like to promote is the idea that Psalm 49 is encouraging. I think with the overall themes of this psalm, not many people would see that. I hope that you would see today that there are a number of encouragements in Psalm 49. And I wanted us to look at four of those this afternoon. First of all, there's encouragement in victory. Secondly, encouragement in death. Thirdly, encouragement in redemption. And fourthly, encouragement in defeat. Sometimes we're guilty of not knowing where to look for encouragement in God's Word. We invent our own. But the Word of God is very clear. Let's begin with verse 14. Here's a victory that Christians have. Let's see if you can pick up when we come to it in verse 14. Like sheep, they are laid in the grave. And we're talking about the wicked here. Death shall feed on them. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. And their beauty shall be consumed in the grave, far from their dwelling. See the kind of the ebb and the flow of this psalm. The wicked, they're laid in the grave unceremoniously like sheep. And then death feeds on them. Well, the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. And then back to the beauty shall be consumed in the grave. So the imagery of this particular psalm is quite powerful. I want to spend a few minutes on that. Look at the first part of verse 14, like sheep. And you look at a large number of commentaries on this psalm, lots of different ideas about what that means here in our passage. We have a lot of biblical imagery about sheep. And so it's kind of interesting to see how the wicked are described here as sheep. The ungodly are, in a certain sense, as I said, unceremoniously cast into the grave like sheep. That's one way to see it. The Geneva Bible says, as sheep are gathered into the fold, so shall they be brought to the grave. So that kind of creates an imagery, doesn't it? The sheep, as they're lining up and they're all heading into the fold, that long line, they just go where they're led. That's the way that the wicked go to death. Matthew Poole takes a little bit of a different approach. He says, the sheep, which for a season are fed in large and sweet pastures, but at their owner's pleasure are put together in close and comfortless folds and led away to the slaughter, not knowing nor considering whither they're going. So that's an interesting part of the imagery of sheep, right? It's the mindlessness, the simplicity of it, that they don't know that they're headed straight into the grave and they just continue on. Charles Spurgeon picks up on that particular imagery. He says, as dumb driven cattle, They are hurried to their doom and are penned in within the gates of destruction as sheep that go whither they are driven. Joseph Carroll, when once death took them in hand to lay them in the grave, they could make no more resistance than a sheep can against a lion or a wolf. So in a couple of you've seen a couple of these examples here, sheep, the value of them, they sort of just cast into the grave. We also see the mindlessness of following into the fold. We see the imagery of the slaughter, sheep for the slaughter. But also another idea at the end is just no power to resist. They don't even know any better. They never even suspect that there's anything wrong. So there's a lot of very powerful thoughts and imagery and just in the very idea of sheep. And look at the way that this verse continues in verse 14. Death will feed on them. Death will feed on them. It's a particularly graphic, very gruesome picture there, right? A wild animal as it feeds on another animal that it's killed. You know, not, you know, carefully with knife and fork and proper, but how does an animal feed on another animal? Just, you know, tearing and blood and gruesome. So the picture here of being of death feeding on you is again very graphic. It catches our attention in the morning. I think that this particular passage contains a beautiful promise. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. Most commentators lean here towards seeing this as a picture of the resurrection. Morning, that's a way that's pictured. And so we have this promise that in the resurrection, we will have dominion because Christ will have dominion over them in his resurrection. And certainly, I think that this is a very clear picture of Christ. I don't see how we can read verse 14 without seeing Christ there, because that's how we have dominion over death. That's how we have dominion over our enemies, is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, then the imagery shifts back again to another somewhat gruesome picture here, as it says that their beauty is consumed. Their beauty is consumed in the grave. And just imagine then the most beautiful person in the world that's ever lived, that person in the grave dies, they rot. The picture is not a pretty one. Beauty doesn't matter in the grave. It will be consumed. And so there's a very real sense in you probably picked up on this in the reading of Psalm 49, but it very much, it does sort of has the feel of maybe of Ecclesiastes. Have you noticed that? As we've read through the Psalm now several times, it kind of reminds you of that. And some commentators pick up on that. But certainly here, you're not allowed to escape. Remember, everybody has to be listening to Psalm 49. It's not just addressed to this little group of people or that one. It's to the whole world. Death will come. Death is always near. Death shall feed on the wicked. And then their beauty shall be consumed. And this is a particularly relevant verse, I believe, to our culture. Again, things we don't want to talk about. But in our culture, we spend so much money and time on beauty, on preparing ourselves, on presenting ourselves, on what we wear, what we look like, and how we fix our hair, and all these different things. We spend so much time, so much attention, billions of dollars, industries just built up around this type of thing, when it all decays in the grave. Friends, it's a gruesome thought, but all of our bodies will rot in the same way. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor or beautiful, we all rot in the grave. Charles Spurgeon puts this gruesome thought quite eloquently, I suppose, as only he could. The banker rots as fast as the shoeblack, and the peer becomes as putrid as the pauper. So, that's what's before us here in Psalm 49, images of the grave. Now, it would be one thing for the world to chase after extending beauty and life at all costs. That's what we would expect them to do. We are not surprised. But what is surprising, and this is one of our applications of verse 14, what is surprising is that I would submit there's no discernible difference between the lost and the people of God when it comes to our obsession with beauty. There's no discernible difference. We are all consumed with what we look like, with beauty. Now, Christians are too often obsessed with the wrong kind of beauty. No, it's fine to be obsessed with the right kind of beauty, right? A spiritual beauty, the beauty that is within. But that's not the case with us. Often, so often, we follow after the wrong kind of beauty. Joseph Carroll, once again, he says, "Whereas the godly have a beauty, and they count it their only beauty, which the grave cannot consume, that is, the beauty of their graces, the beauty of holiness, the spiritual beauty of the inner man, yea, and the spiritual beauty of the outward holy actings, shall not consume in the grave. For blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Revelation 19:13. Isn't that a beautiful point to make here in our passage? That we don't think about the grave in the same way. We know all of our bodies rot in the grave, but we're thinking about the things that will not rot in the grave. The beautiful spiritual truths that we consider each and every week, those things are eternal. They have eternal significance. And so certainly the application here would be to spend your time, your thoughts, your energies on those things that are eternal, not upon those things that will be consumed in the grave. Now, we can't get around the fact that we're talking about two different groups of people here. The words of Psalm 49 and verse 14 are particularly dark and gruesome for the lost. No way around it. No way around it. Now, some would even question our emphasis on encouragement this afternoon from Psalm 49. But remember, we're coming at Psalm 49 from a perspective of those who are in Christ. Death is not the gruesome final end, as some would imagine. I think even Christians struggle with how to think about death. Christians struggle with death. But to the Christian, according to the Word of God, death is the fulfillment of a promise. Death is the last step toward glory. Death is the means by which we meet the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. How can we view death in the dark and gruesome way as the world? Death may bring us some temporary sadness. But ultimately, Christian, today, I wonder, do you believe death is a good thing? It's hard to think that way, isn't it? It's so far beyond where we are. It's hard to grasp eternal things in that way because we know what we can touch and feel. And we know what life is like, but we don't know what death will be like. And so it's a difficult thing. But so let's see then. In Psalm 49, not only are we encouraged in victory because we will triumph over the wicked, but secondly, find encouragement in death. Encouragement in death. Now, the Bible promises death to all men. It's not something we're going to ever avoid. But those that die in Christ have a different kind of hope. Consider these passages, John 3, verse 16. Everyone knows John 3:16. One of the most well-known verses in the Bible. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." John 11:26, "Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Matthew 10:28, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." You see, we have many precious promises that show us that our souls are eternal. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. There's a change. In verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? You see, we don't view death the same way as the world. And so here's the challenge for you. Do you view death the same way as your lost friends? How do you view death? Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Continually, the Scriptures present us with an alternative view of death, a view, a message of hope, an eternal life. So today, certainly, if you are in the hearing of the sermon this afternoon, if you are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, and this psalm is particularly dark in the sense that it pronounces your doom. And so I proclaim to you today the truth of Psalm 49, verse 14, especially if you are an unbeliever. Like sheep, you will be laid in the grave, and death shall feed upon you. Now, I believe that the Word of God, that's supposed to fall upon your ears if you're a lost person. That's supposed to pronounce doom upon you. It's supposed to be used by God through the Holy Spirit, if that is His will, at a particular time to awaken a person. There's a doom that's pronounced. And I think certainly we find this type of idea in the larger catechism. Question 96 asks, what particular use is there of the moral law to unregenerate men? The moral law is of use to unregenerate men to awaken their consciences, to flee from wrath to come, and to drive them to Christ, or upon their continuance in the estate and the way of sin, to leave them inexcusable and under the curse thereof. So you see, there are two primary ways that Psalm 49 falls upon the ears of the lost. First of all, it can be a way of awakening them. We love this about the Word of God, that it is used in this way. But secondly, if it falls upon the ears of the ungodly and they refuse to repent, then you see Psalm 49 is just one of many passages that serves to leave them inexcusable on the day of judgment. So there is benefit for the lost in the hearing of the moral law, very clearly expounded here in Psalm 49. The reason that those who are apart from Christ should fear death is because death is really so much more than the breaking of the body. And that's what's interesting about Psalm 49, is it applies so much more beyond the rotting in the grave. And it gives an emphasis on that, but there's so much more to Psalm 49. So if the lost person would be awakened to fear rotting in the grave, well, there's so much more for you to fear. There's so much more for you to fear because you must answer to a holy God. And Psalm 49 puts these thoughts before us here. We'll see especially in verse 15. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Now, how does that happen? You see, that implies something so much greater than the physical a gruesomeness of death in the grave. There's a greater and higher truth when it comes to the idea of death, something much greater than the death of the body. Matthew Henry says, the soul, it is immaterial and immortal. When death breaks the dark lantern, yet it does not extinguish the candle that was pent up in it. Interesting image there. Just read that once again. He says, when death breaks the dark lantern, yet it does not extinguish the candle that was pent up in it. So there's something greater to man than the body. There is the soul. And Psalm 49 is addressing in a number of different ways the soul. The soul. The soul. But it does so by grabbing our attention with these pretty interesting images of death. In your Worship order, question 84 is before us in the larger catechism. Shall all men die? Shall all men die? Death being threatened as the wages of sin, it is appointed unto all men once to die, for that all have sinned. Death being the wages of sin, why are not the righteous delivered from death, seeing all their sins are forgiven in Christ? The righteous shall be delivered from death itself at the last day, and even in death are delivered from the sting and the curse of it, so that although they die, yet it is out of God's love to free them perfectly from sin and misery, and to make them capable of further communion with Christ in glory, which they then enter upon. You see, we have such a greater view of death than the world. And I think in part, Psalm 49 brings some of those thoughts out to us, even in the continued humiliation of the grave. You see, when you die, you don't. That's not the end of you, even though your spirit goes on. There's humiliation still in the grave. As we see certainly the image of the Lord Jesus Christ as he is humiliated further in the grave before his resurrection. But the resurrection of Christ even overcomes that humiliation in the grave. It overcomes all of the gruesomeness of death, of all of the rotting in the grave is overcome by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So thirdly, we've seen first of all an encouragement in victory. Secondly, an encouragement in death. Now let's look at the encouragement we have in redemption in verse 15. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. God will redeem my soul. And so we would ask some follow-up questions then from verse 15. Certainly we believe God will redeem our soul, but how does God redeem our soul? Does God just pronounce us to be redeemed? Or is there a process by which that redemption occurs? You see, verse 15 points us clearly to the Lord Jesus Christ. Another very clear reference to him. This verse would make no sense at all without the Lord Jesus Christ, because there would be no redemption without the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Psalm 49, in the midst of all of these different descriptions of death, we are given hope in verse 15. And it's not a hope that stands alone in Psalm 49, it's one that we see over and over and over again, the idea of redemption. The idea of redemption in verse 15, God will redeem my soul. God will redeem my soul. Let's just look at some of the New Testament references. Romans 3, and verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption occurs through Christ. And listen to all of the different, there's too many, but just a few of the examples in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Galatians 3, 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. Ephesians 1 and verse 5. Having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, by Jesus Christ. So often the scriptures make this so clear. By Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Titus chapter 2, verse 13, that we looked at already earlier in our reading. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So I love these connections. Redemption then doesn't just leave us simply being redeemed. there are consequences to that. And we see in Titus, zeal is one of the things that comes from that. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. By Christ, by Christ, by Christ, by Christ, by Christ, by Christ, by Christ. 1 Peter 1. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. We read this one this morning. For your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Here we see as well one last example in Revelation 5, verse 9. They sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." You see, redemption is a theme all through the Bible, but it is connected here in Psalm 49 in verse 15 to the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray today, let's make the application to our children. Mom and Dad, I hope that you don't let this day pass without asking these questions to your children, hopefully in family worship throughout the week. What does it mean to be redeemed? We say these words all the time, but what does it mean? What does it mean to be redeemed? And now, how is a person redeemed? How is a person redeemed? Redemption is so important. And how are you redeemed? The Shorter Catechism is so beautiful and clear here. Questions 20, 21, 22, 23 all tell us about the important work of the Redeemer. The important work of the Redeemer. Question 20 of the Shorter Catechism. Did God leave all mankind to perish in the estate of sin and misery? God, having out of his mere good pleasure from all eternity elected some to everlasting life, did enter into a covenant of grace to deliver them out of the estate of sin and misery and to bring them into an estate of salvation by a Redeemer. By a Redeemer. And isn't that the whole point of Psalm 49? Is we're dead and rotting on our own and I can't redeem myself? But then in verse 15, we see in Psalm 49, God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. The thing that the lost world doesn't want to talk about is the power of the grave. And I want to talk about that. But they have to. And that's why Psalm 49 says everybody has to listen, because the power of the grave has to be addressed. The Shorter Catechism continues in question 21. Who is the Redeemer then of God's elect? Well, you see, you need a Redeemer. Well, then who is that Redeemer? In Shorter Catechism 21, the only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God became man and so was and continueth to be God and man in two distinct persons and one person forever. Well, then how did Christ, being the Son of God, become man? Christ, the Son of God, became man by taking to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary and born of her yet without sin. This is how redemption happens. Question 23, what offices doth Christ execute as our Redeemer? All right, we need a Redeemer. Here's how the Redeemer redemption happens. He becomes the Redeemer. Well, then, now what offices does he execute as the Redeemer? Christ, as our Redeemer, executeth the offices of prophet, priest, and king, both in his estate of humiliation and exaltation. So beautiful description there. As our children learn these questions, the beautiful thing is they're learning the gospel. This is the gospel. This is how this works. This is how we are redeemed. The Redeemer must come. He accomplishes redemption. And then one more from the Shorter Catechism. Question 44, if you're writing those down to look at this week. What did the preface to the Ten Commandments teach us? The preface to the Ten Commandments teacheth us that because God is the Lord and our God and Redeemer, therefore, we are bound to keep all his commandments. You see, sanctification, our obedience is linked to that that which we owe to our Redeemer. And I think we see all of this in these passages, like in Psalm 49, because God will be our Redeemer. Well, how's it happen? It happens through Christ. It happens through Christ. It happens through Christ. And the amazing thing to me is that so many Christians can't see Christ in the Psalms. How can you not see Christ in Psalm 49? He is here. He is redemption. Fourthly, let's close our time with the subject of encouragement. First, we were encouraged in the victory that we have over the lost. The dominion is the way the word that's used. Secondly, encouragement in death. Death's not the same for us as it is for the lost. And thirdly, encouragement in redemption. We actually understand how a person's redeemed. We're not trying to redeem ourselves like we might see in Psalm 49. Well, then fourthly, we see an encouragement in defeat. This is another one of those things we probably don't want to talk a lot about, but David talks about this a lot in the Psalms, if David, in fact, is the author here of Psalm 49. But we know a number of times David complains about the prosperity of the wicked. You have to be able to deal with the prosperity of the wicked. If you don't, you will constantly be discouraged in this world. Because there are many times when God allows the wicked to prosper. Now, that is ultimately for their own destruction, for their defeat. But let's look at verse 16. Do not be afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. Now, if you're under the thumb of someone who's particularly oppressive, it is somewhat intimidating as their house gets bigger and bigger. As they get more powerful, it's easy to be discouraged in this world. I do think David constantly struggled with this, perceiving that Saul was growing stronger over time as David perceived his own self to be growing weaker and weaker. And so it is with every Christian. Every Christian, we look out in the world, and it sure seems at times like the wicked are prospering. It sure seems at times like the one that we perceive as our enemy is growing rich. It seems like his house is getting bigger. And it's something we need to be able to deal with. Psalm 49 helps us look at verse 17. Why is it easier? Why is it helpful to see this connection in verse 17? For when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. So even the most rich and powerful person will still go to the grave. Sounds especially like Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. All is vanity. Yeah, there may be speaking more about a Christian person. Job 1:21 says, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. 1 Timothy 6, and verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we carry nothing out. And that's the same for the lost and for the Christian. We all die in that sense, but there is a greater promise and blessing to those who die in Christ. Look at verse 18. Though while he lives, he blesses himself, for men will praise you when you do well for yourself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. I think again we see here another reference to the next generation, to the wicked training up their children to also follow in their steps. Have you seen that a couple times now in Psalm 49? A couple of times we've seen that. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. And then look at, I think this is a particularly powerful image here in verse 18. They shall never see light. That's chilling. That's chilling to read. The darkness of death if you are apart from Christ. William Plummer says, everlasting darkness.
Who can fathom the woe that is here threatened? Everlasting darkness. The depth of Psalm 49. So much folly here. So much vanity. More self-centeredness we see in verse 18. Ezekiel Hopkins had a thought that particularly stuck with me. He said, "How foolish is it to account thyself a better man than another, only because thy dunghill is a little bigger than his." That's really what we're talking about here. Why do we perceive ourselves to be greater than another when really we have so much that is the same? But I hope you cling to the promise that is given to us here in Psalm 49 as we close. Verse 20, "A man who is in honor yet does not understand is like the beasts that perish." Now pray today, my friends, that you would see and appreciate the fact that death is near. Death is always near. Death is something that we cannot avoid. Now to the lost person in Psalm 49, the fact that death is near is terrifying, because they're apart from Christ. But to us, the fact that death is near shouldn't be that big of a deal. I don't mean to play it down. It's obviously going to have an impact upon us. But I hope that we're prepared for death. Grasp, understand, and appreciate death. Think about death. How about that's a good application of the sermon today. Think about dying. Because I promise you, that's not something that we really want to think much about. But do you see Psalm 49? You can't read Psalm 49 without thinking about death. Because it's put before you in very graphic images. The one today who is apart from Christ, he turns his eyes away from death. Christian, today, this is not a discouragement. It is an encouragement to us to think about death. It's actually discouraging to avoid death, because then you avoid the truth that is there. And so we close our time then in Psalm 49 with great comfort, I think, in these four particular ways in Psalm 49. But as we do each week, if you are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, all of these encouragements that we've given in Psalm 49, they just don't apply to you. They don't apply to you at all if you are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. The encouragements that we've given in the reading of Psalm 49, unbeliever today, it has actually destroyed all confidence that you might have had in yourself. We've talked about you laying in the grave. We've talked about your beauty rotting. We've talked about your wealth going away. So there is no encouragement to you apart from Christ in Psalm 49. Your life is like a wisp of smoke, nothing but dust, and then it's gone. And so I call you today to heed the words of Psalm 49. Seek redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've heard the gospel clearly presented. He is the only way of the redemption of fallen man. Christ alone. Christian, you've received four particular encouragements in Psalm 49. Be encouraged in victory. Be encouraged in death. Be encouraged in redemption, and be encouraged in defeat. As we've seen today, we are not ignorant of death. We're not the kind of people who don't want to talk about death. We're not the kind of people who turn away from death, who despise death, who misunderstand death. We are the people who actually understand what it means to die. And so we will not turn our eyes away from such an important topic, because death reminds us of Christ. Christ died to redeem us, and our death will take us to be with him. And so I encourage you today to know death, understand death, dwell upon what it means to die, and be prepared for it, but only in Christ. I pray that you would spend some time dwelling upon Psalm 49. Let's sing another portion of it. Would you stand with me as we go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, grant us peace in Christ that we might die well. Give us strength and faith that we would not fear death. And draw your people to yourself with Psalm 49. And bless our meditation upon your holy word. In it, we pray that you would teach us more of the hope that we have in Christ. We pray that Psalm 49 would prepare us for death. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.